Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll be glancing at a few verses toward the end of chapter 10 and then begin chapter 11. We're going through a series of sermons from Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth. Well, I'm sure you know that Prince Harry got married yesterday, or since we are a denominational church, we're part of the Presbyterian Church in America, maybe I should say, Meghan Markle got married yesterday. American. You know, Prince Harry, of course, is the grandson of Queen Elizabeth, one of only two sons of Prince Charles, who's next in line for the crown. So you would think that Prince Harry would be pretty high up in the monarchy in terms of the succession of the crown, but I found out he's actually number seven. How could this be? Well, that's because his older brother William is in line after Charles, and then William's children. So he's behind his nieces and nephew. Number seven. I wonder if they tease him about this. You know, can you imagine if his nieces and nephew say, "Hey, Uncle Harry, you're number seven. You're behind us." I wonder about that. Well, of course, Great Britain over the years has adopted a system of government where the monarchy doesn't actually have any political power, but there are nations that do have kings and queens and hierarchies of government that actually have power, political power. And of course, besides some nations we'd be familiar with, there are tribal governments in remote areas where they do have various systems of power that are quite different than ours. They have a hierarchy. Well, as we look at this passage today, we have to recognize that this letter was written to people who were under the authority of the Roman government, some hundreds of miles away from Corinth. Corinth, of course, was a real city in Greece. It's still there today. You can see some excavated portions of this ancient city of Corinth, a Greek city. But at that time, when this was written in the first century, Corinth was under the oversight and part of the Roman Empire. And of course, Rome was governed by an emperor. So the Romans believed that they had their Roman gods, false gods, but they believed in these Roman gods that overarched everything. And then they had the emperor, and the emperor would appoint various leaders of different regions. Tetrarchs, sometimes these were called tetrarchs, who really took on the title of king. And other times they would also have, under the kings, they would have governors. You're familiar with the Christmas story, where we read every Christmas season that Jesus went down to Bethlehem during the time that Quirinius was governor of Syria. We know about King Herod and Pontius Pilate, who was governor at the time of Jesus. So this is how things were run back at that time in this region of Corinth, where you had the colonization of Corinth by the Romans, who ultimately were led by an emperor. So it might have been a bit of a surprise, not really a shock, but perhaps a bit of a surprise, when the Corinthians would have first received this letter from the Apostle Paul. And we see in the third verse of chapter 11, he says to them, "I want you to realize," he says, "I want you to understand something. I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ. Not the emperor, not the governor, not the king, but the head of every man is Christ." Now, this is the beginning of chapter 11. But remember in chapter 10 last week, we saw that Paul warned the people not to fall into the trap, not to succumb to the temptations of their spiritual forefathers. He said, don't repeat the mistakes of your spiritual forefathers. And all through the letter so far in 1 Corinthians, we've seen him giving them various warnings and answering some questions they had and addressing issues they had in the church in Corinth. Apparently there were a lot of divisions there and factions and difficulties among the people of the church in Corinth. So Paul now, 3 years after he moved away from Corinth, is writing this letter, this divinely inspired letter. Paul wrote these words as a normal person writing to other regular people there in Corinth, but he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he gave them various instructions about how to avoid divisions in the church. Remember, at one point, he rebuked them for going to the local authorities to work out some disputes they had among themselves. They were going to non-Christian local in the local legal system to work out some differences they had among themselves. And remember other times in the letter, he said things like this. He said, everything's permissible, but not everything is beneficial. He was telling them they had a lot of freedoms, but not everything was beneficial. He encouraged them to make good choices, good decisions. Recently, we saw that he addressed an issue that was very concerning to them, and that is, what about meat that had been sacrificed to idols? Can we eat this meat that was sacrificed to idols? And he said, yes, you have freedom, but be careful. And in fact, he said, if eating meat would cause my brother to fall into sin, I'll give up meat. He even said, I'll go that far. I'll become a vegetarian. And we learn that we Christians today still have the privilege of giving up our privileges for the privilege of serving the Lord. So now we come to the end of chapter 10, and we see it was your meditation verse today. He says at the end of verse end of chapter 10, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. He continues, do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but for the good of many, so that they may be saved. And then he says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And then he gives them a real compliment. He says in verse 2 of chapter 11, I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the teachings. Some translations say traditions, holding to the teachings or traditions, just as I pass them on to you. And then he says in verse 3, I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ. And let's read the rest of the passage now. We'll go down through verse 16. And the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. And every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is just as though her head were shaved. If a woman does not cover her head, she should have her hair cut off. And if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut or shaved off, she should cover her head. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. For this reason, and because of the angels, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. In the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him, but that if a woman has long hair, it is her glory? For long hair is given to her as a covering. If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. So, think about what he says again at the end of chapter 10, to do everything for the glory of God. Then he gets into some specifics here, some questions apparently they had about hairstyles and head coverings. Do everything for the glory of God? Really? How can we possibly do that? And today, of course, we're supposed to still consider that we should do everything for God's glory. Everything we say, everything we do, even our thoughts should be focused on the glory of God, not ourselves. But apparently they weren't getting everything wrong, because he gives them here, like I said, quite a compliment. Verse 2, I praise you, he says, for remembering me in everything and for holding to the teachings just as I pass them on to you. And then in the next couple of sentences here, he uses this word head 3 times. He says, I want you to realize that the head of every man in Christ, the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, when we read these words, and we think in terms of our modern society and how we live our lives on a daily basis, we tend to think in organizational charts. You probably work, if you work outside the home, you work for a government agency or a contractor or the military, where you have everything arranged in nice, neat boxes in the organizational chart, and you probably have a division head or department head in charge of each of these areas. But this is not really a lesson on organizational structure. This passage is not about organizational charts or about chains of command. The Corinthians needed to learn about some very practical things. They wanted to know, what about head coverings and what about hairstyles, specifically in their worship services? And we know this because he is addressing those issues in terms of when people are praying and when they are prophesying. They want to know some very practical things. They want some answers to these questions they had. They wanted to know, what's the proper attire in worship? So what can we possibly learn from God's word for today? We're not so concerned about these things. We're not so concerned about head coverings or hairstyles, but there are some principles that we can learn from this passage that we can apply today. So first, a little more background information. We see here in the church that men and women were praying and prophesying in the church services. What does it mean to prophesy? And why don't we do that today? We pray, but we don't have prophecies here at Crossroads. Well, it's because now that we have the scriptures, and the scriptures are complete, we no longer need new revelatory prophecies from God. That wasn't the case in the first century when Paul wrote this to the Corinthians. After 1 Corinthians were written, of course, you have 2 Corinthians, you have other divinely inspired letters, and finally the book of Revelation was the final book of the Bible, and after Revelation was written, the canon was closed, and therefore there is no longer a need for new divine revelation from God. We have everything we need right here in God's Word. Now, of course, we still need to understand, we need to study the Scriptures and try to discover what's there for us. And we have what's called the process of illumination, that's understanding what's already there, but it's not really new divinely inspired revelation. Therefore, there's no need to have prophecies here in church services. We have the scriptures. The canon is now closed. But specifically now, what about head coverings and what about hairstyles? Well, again, some background information. Don't forget now, Corinth was a Greek city, now overseen by the Roman Empire, but it was a Greek city, but you had Roman influence, you had Greek influence, and you had some folks in the church that came out of a Jewish background, so you had this mixture of people, hence some of the divisions and difficulties they were having, and they wrote to Paul. Paul heard about some other things, and Paul wrote this letter to help them sort these things out with all these different types of people in the congregation. So the Greek custom back then, as far as we know, the Greek custom was that men did not wear anything on their heads during worship services, but the women did, unless they were single, we think. We think that single women did not wear anything on their heads, but married women did as a symbolic gesture that they were, in fact, married. So single women did not wear anything on their heads, married women did, and men did not. But wait a minute, what about the Hebrews or those from a Jewish background? Their custom was that men did wear something on their heads. So we have this mixture of people, some who probably thought that married women should definitely wear something on their heads and unmarried women should not, others who thought that men should wear something on their heads and others who thought they should not, and some who probably did not care either way. Now, we'd probably fall into that category because we don't make a big deal out of head coverings these days. But to them, it was a very big deal. And you can understand how this would cause some confusion and division in the church. You know, is she married? Is she not married? What's she saying if she's not wearing a head covering? Why is that guy not wearing his head covering? Well, because he's not from a Jewish background and so forth. So they wanted some practical instruction on this. One Bible commentary put it this way. A married woman's failure to cover her head in public could be understood as suggesting that she had forsaken her identity as a married woman. In the case of a lesbian, the move indicated a desire to abandon a female identity for that of a man. Maybe these days we'd call that transgender. But we have, again, we can understand how there was some confusion in the church in Corinth. Well, what about hairstyles? Well, some scholars believe that at this time, first century, a man who grew his hair very long was basically telling people that he was in a homosexual lifestyle. Women would sometimes really get super fancy hairdos and long braids and twirl their hair all around, especially wealthy women. So that could be a symbol of wealth back in the first century if a woman had a really super fancy hairdo. If a woman had her hair cut very short, that was probably an indication that she was guilty of some crime or she was being disciplined in some way. So there's all kinds of things that we just don't quite understand because of these first century customs regarding hairstyles. So there's a lot going on in Corinth back in the first century with head coverings and hairstyles that we really don't understand. So Paul comes very close to saying, look, everybody, just cover your heads. But he doesn't say it. He doesn't say that. In verse 6, though, he does say this. Look at verse 6. If a woman does not cover her head, she should have her hair cut off. And if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off, she should cover her head, if that's the cultural norm. So in verse 7, in verse 10, we see here, he kind of hints at it as well. He says, for this reason, because of the angels, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. Now, what's with this comment about the angels? Well, we really don't know. Some people believe he's referring here to because of the angels, the fallen angels that were tempted in some way. We don't want to be tempting people these days with women with fancy hairstyles. We just don't know. But a woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. But he doesn't come right out and say, look, if you're married, do this or don't do that. He's saying, really, if you're married, adorn yourself as a married woman. And he even refers back to the creation story. And recognize here that the wife is under the authority of her husband. So they must be wondering, when they received this letter, they must have been wondering, look, what's the bottom line? What do we do concerning head coverings or hairstyles? What's the bottom line here, Paul? So verse 13, he gives them what you might consider would be the bottom line. He says in verse 13, judge for yourselves. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Judge for yourselves. You see, Paul at this point, of course, was in the city of Ephesus. He had not been in Corinth for 3 years. Ephesus was about 600 miles away as the crow flies. It would have been a 600-mile journey by boat. I'm sorry, about a 250-mile by boat and over 600 miles by land if he went around as he did on some of his missionary journeys. But he's saying, look, I'm not there. I'm not going to micromanage you. You decide. You be the judge. Verse 13. In the late 1980s, IBM Corporation had a series of television commercials where they would say, you make the call. Remember those commercials back in the late 1980s? And they would actually have a real video clip of a play from a sports contest, usually a football game, sometimes a baseball game. So they would have this video clip of a play, and they would say, was this a legal play? You make the call. Phil Sims drops back to pass, falls down, gets up on one knee, throws a pass to the wide receiver who catches the ball and goes for an apparent first down. Was this a legal play? You make the call. Yes, it was, because nobody touched him when he was down, in case you want to know. Dexter Manley, while pursuing John Elway, trying to sack John Elway, starts to fall down and kicks the ball out of John Elway's hand for an apparent fumble. Is this a legal play? You make the call. No, that is not a legal play. Okay, so you make the call. That's what Paul is saying here. You make the call. Now, he gave them some general parameters. Do everything for the glory of God. And look back at the first few verses. He says in verse 1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And then he compliments them and praises them for holding to the teachings, the traditions that were passed down through him from the Lord Jesus. In verse 3, he says, now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ. So, what do we take away from this for us today? What we take away is, you make the call, but under the headship of Christ. You make the call does not mean you just make up your own rules as you go along. Remember those commercials back in the 1980s when they said, you make the call, you're trying to decide what the right decision is, but there was a rule book involved, okay? So you make the call under the headship of Christ. And I want to offer you three considerations from this passage under the overall title of You Make the Call Under the Headship of Christ. First consideration is consider the explicit teachings of Christ as you make the call under the headship of Christ. Secondly, consider the cultural setting as you make the call under the headship of Christ. And the third consideration is consider common sense as you make the call under the headship of Christ. So first of all, consider the explicit teachings of Christ. Again, look at verse 1. He says, follow my example. Kind of a daring thing to say, right? But notice he says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And he says, I praise you for remembering me and everything and for holding to what? The teachings, the traditions, just as I pass them on to you. And I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ. So, what do? When we're trying to decide what's the right thing to do? Under the headship of Christ, we make the call. But as we make the call, we consider what are the explicit teachings of Christ. You know, there's a lot of decisions we make every day that aren't specifically addressed in the Bible. It's not possible to give us a Bible that would give us particular instructions for every single situation we face. The Lord gives us general principles, and we have to make the call. We have freedom, as the Corinthians did, to make some decisions about these things. So, for example, when you hear somebody say, you know, God helps those who help themselves, and you wonder, well, is that true? Is that something I want to live by, that principle that God helps those who help themselves? You think, well, what are the explicit teachings of Christ regarding this topic? Did Jesus ever say anything like that? I don't think so. In fact, when you consider some of his teachings, for example, the parable of the Good Samaritan, it would seem to me that he's teaching we should help people who cannot help themselves, even strangers. Somebody asked Jesus, who's my neighbor? And he said, well, a man was on his way from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he came across somebody who was beaten and robbed, and he helped that person. So, God helps those who help themselves? I don't think so. Consider the explicit teachings of Christ. Or how about this one? How about, do I really have to forgive this person again? In this situation, where does it say in the Bible that I must forgive this person for doing this to me? Well, it doesn't say it specifically, but what does it say? What did Jesus say about forgiveness? When Peter asked him, how many times do I have to forgive someone? 7 times? He said, no, up to 70 times 7. Unlimited number of times. Yes, that is the explicit teaching as you make the call in terms of this particular issue. Should you forgive this person? So there is almost always an explicit teaching in Scripture that will guide you as you make the call. So second consideration, as you make the call under the headship of Christ, is consider the cultural setting. Now, of course, this can be a little bit dangerous because the culture is sometimes completely ungodly. But all through this passage, don't you see that many of this whole issue of head covering and hairstyles, it was all questioned in this particular cultural setting. So you have to consider the culture whenever you study the Bible and whenever you think about how to apply it to your particular cultural setting. So just as we strive to understand the cultural settings of the Bible when we read through Scripture, we must consider our own cultural setting today. One of our missionaries, John Stodgill, Josh's brother, is getting married next month in a remote area that we can't even say where he is because it's a primarily Muslim nation. He's serving there. He's getting married to a gal he met on the mission field, a local gal, Priscilla. And I'm sure the wedding ceremony will contain some elements of that local culture. That's okay. There is no wedding ceremony procedure listed in God's Word. He has to make that call. She has to make that call within the general framework of Scripture. I'm sure when Josh goes to visit his brother John, if he attends a worship service while he's there, he will notice some things that are kind of different because it's such a different cultural setting, and that's okay. There is no order of worship in the Bible. The Lord allows us some freedom in that area. So we have to make the call as we consider our current cultural setting. So aren't you thankful that we have freedom? And he mentions all through 1 Corinthians the fact that we do have this freedom in Christ. As he says other places, everything's permissible, doesn't mean everything's beneficial. So you make the call, considering the explicit teaching of Christ and our cultural setting. So third consideration, you make the call under the headship of Christ, but when you do this, consider common sense. He refers to this in verse 14 when he says, the very nature of things. Now again, this can be dangerous because common sense is different for everyone, and common sense isn't so common these days. But more to the point, he refers to, all through the passage, the man, the woman, the man, the woman. And as I studied this passage, I actually made a chart and took verses and copied and pasted back and forth and back and forth. And you see that clearly he's making a distinction among the genders. This is common sense. Common sense that our nation is now seemed to be losing. The creation, he refers back to the creation story. Male and female, he created them. Obviously, common sense says we have differences among the genders. And in this passage, he talks about men and women having different principles to live by in terms of hairstyles and so forth. So if the Corinthians wrote to Paul today, they might ask, you know, what about a man who identifies as a woman? Or a little girl who thinks she might be a boy? What? This is crazy. This is crazy. This is a very modern invention, I might say. So it's just nuts. The notion of giving children, for example, hormones to assist them in transitioning is insane. Let's just take a step back from this and consider common sense. We all know this. It's nuts. Perhaps you were here a few weeks ago. We had the privilege of hosting Nancy Piercy, who's written a book about this. Who can say it much more eloquently than I'm sure. I'm sure I sound rather unsophisticated to some people. But come on, let's get a grip here. Common sense. So I think our nation could use a big dose of common sense on this issue of gender confusion. So when Paul wrote to men and to women, obviously he was saying there are gender differences. It's common sense. Verse 16 concludes this passage. Look what Paul says. Paul said, if anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. Paul is saying, judge for yourselves. And he seemed to be leading them to a conclusion about hairstyles and covering their heads and so forth. But he's saying, look, we're not going to argue about this. Let's not be contentious about this. Maybe we'll just agree to disagree. And here at Crossroads, of course, sometimes we need to do this. We're not going to divide the body of Christ over head coverings or hairstyles. About 40 years ago, I had a brief conversation with my father. And I don't have a very good memory, but I remember this conversation very clearly. 40 years ago, I was just maybe a little over 40 years ago. I was just finishing up high school, and I was going to go out with my friends one night. And I asked my dad, I was using, you know, their car, and I said, so what time do I have to be home? And he said, I'll never forget it. He said, use your own judgment. Wow. What was he saying? He was saying, grow up. He was saying, verse 13, judge for yourself. You see, this is a sign of Christian maturity. When you can study God's word and take some general principles and judge for yourself, you make the call. See, my dad knew, looking back on it, my dad knew that I was going to be going off to college. I'd be unsupervised, and I would have to make the call what time I came home. So he was preparing me for that decision point. You make the call. Use your own judgment. Don't remember what time I came home. I probably came home the same time he would have wanted me to come home, because that's what you do when you grow up. So Paul here is saying to us, judge for yourselves. You make the call. But only we do this only under the authority, under the headship of Christ. You know, life consists of many, many decisions. Every day we make decisions. Little ones, yes, but still significant in many ways. And as we make decisions along the path of life, life. How am I going to spend my time? Should I go see that movie? Can I go see that movie? You make the call, but under the headship of Christ, recognizing that everything we do should be for God's glory. Would you pray with me? Father, we need your help as we make the call day by day, as we face various decisions along the path of life. Every day, Lord, we make many, many decisions. How to spend our time, how to spend our energy, how to spend our time, our talents, our treasure. Lord, help us to make the right call under the headship of Christ. We thank you so much that he gave us an example to live by. He gave us his word. You give us the Holy Spirit who lives within us and helps us to make the right decisions. Help us, Lord, to make the right calls in life under the headship of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.